Matthew 11 and verse 20 this morning. Then began he, the Lord Jesus Christ, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, this is a passage of scripture that you may have read and wondered about before. I have. And there's a lot of speculation about what our Lord means here. If he had done the mighty works that he did in these cities that he named, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, if he had done those works in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, they would have repented. Now, what can he mean by this? There are two possibilities, two conclusions that we can draw from this statement of our Lord. Number one, and this is the false one, if the people of Sodom would have repented had they been given the same outward advantages as Capernaum, then we might conclude that the people of Sodom were in some sense naturally better people than the people of Capernaum. They had a lower threshold of rebellion, if you will, somehow or other, than the people in Capernaum. But we know from the scripture that this is not true, spiritually speaking. We know that some men are outwardly and manifestly more evil, that the Lord restrains others some, that the evil that they would do if they were let go to do what they would, that it would be worse. We know that some people are manifestly and openly more wicked than others, but by nature, spiritually speaking, there's not any difference. Paul said in Romans 3:22, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, citizen of Capernaum or Sodom. There's no difference in men. There's one lump. Romans chapter 9, where we're studying in our Bible class. They're just one lump. It's all the same lump. God makes one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. But the lump doesn't start out as two lumps. It's not two lumps. It's not a lump of honor and a lump of dishonor. It's one lump. And God does something to make a difference between men. So we know that there's not any difference in men's depravity by nature. We're all totally depraved. We're all hell-bent and completely incapable of doing anything about it. And what then is our Lord teaching here in this passage? Well, John Gill, who I read quite a bit when I'm studying, is a very wise expositor of Scripture. He said the Lord is using hyperbole here, which is using an over-exaggerated statement to make a point. I'm not sure that's true here. I think we can say, and I think the right word to use would be that this is hypothetical language, and that's clear. I think we can say that without speculation, don't you? Because there is no more Sodom. This is not going to be a reality. They're not going to repent. They're already dead in hell under the judgment of God. There is no more Tyre. There's not going to be repentance in Tyre and Sidon. This is not an actual possibility. It's a hypothetical. I think I'm using the right word there. You know what I mean anyway. It's not going to happen. So the Lord was using this to illustrate a truth that we're to acknowledge, understand, and react to right now. And so that truth that he's teaching is the important thing. I don't claim to understand for sure what he's saying here, but I also know this, that repentance, he said that Sodom would have remained until now had the mighty works been done. That doesn't mean that they had saving repentance. Just like there's a false faith. Many believed on him because of the miracles who didn't savingly believe upon him. There's also a repentance because of hearing things. There's an outward repentance, isn't there? That could very well be what's being spoken of here. And I, as a, again, I don't pretend to know for sure the answer to this. I know this. The scriptures are always to be understood literally, unless there is clear reason not to. And I think here we have clear reason not to understand this literally, because Sodom cannot remain until this day. It's already gone. So what we're to focus on here, I know this too. I know that what our Lord's teaching here with this hypothetical statement, to show that there was a great and special judgment upon these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He's showing what a great judgment is upon them. He's saying even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, even more certain is their judgment and more terrible is their judgment. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for you. Why? Because the gospel was preached unto them and they rejected it. There was never any gospel preached in Sodom, as far as we know. Pretty sure there wasn't. In Tyre and Sidon. So here's what we're to learn from this. I'm sure of this. I don't know for sure if I'm right about it being just a natural and not saving repentance that he's speaking of here. I'm not completely sure. I'll be honest with you. I don't know for sure. Most men completely avoid the issue on this. And I couldn't find anybody that even addressed it. But I want to be honest with you. I don't know for sure, but I know that I know what the Lord is teaching here for us. What you're doing this morning is a very serious matter. You're sitting there listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a serious matter. Men like to argue about things like this, don't they? About how would Tyre and Sidon have repented if Capernaum did not? And, you know, what does that mean? And they like to do that and then ignore the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching here is clear, which is this: to willfully, knowingly reject the gospel of Christ is greater evil than anything that ever happened in Sodom. Is that clear enough here? You believe that's what the Lord's teaching here, these people? You've heard the gospel, you've heard a prophet, you've heard me, and you've heard John the Baptist. We've piped and you haven't danced. We've mourned and you refuse to weep. And it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. Because you've heard the gospel that they never heard, and you willfully rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk about what he might have meant by them repenting, or whether that was saving repentance or not. But what we need to be understanding here is this: to hear the gospel of Christ is a solemn and serious matter. It's not time for jokes. It's not time for games. It's not time for plays and cantatas. It's time for clear, bold declaration of God's truth. And it's time for sinners to take heed to what's being said. Paul said, seeing that we have such hope in the face of such judgment, we use great plainness of speech. And he also said this: you take heed how you hear, lest that come upon you which the prophet spoke of, saying, I will declare the gospel in your ears, and you won't hear it, and you'll go to hell. Lest that come upon you. Beware lest that come upon you. To willfully, knowingly reject the gospel of Christ is to reject Christ. And he said, to reject me is to reject my Father, which sent me. Remember what our Lord taught his preachers in the previous chapter. Listen to Matthew 10:14. He sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The same gospel we preach now. And he said, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's why I want to be earnest with you when I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not just throwing it out there and you can take it or leave it. Paul said, we persuade men. He said to Agrippa, I would to God that you were like me, except these bonds. I would to God. What we do in this ministry, all of us now, is serious business. We can't let our petty differences get in the way of it or distract any in any way from what the Lord has sent us to do here. This is serious business. We can't let any foolishness besmirch the name of the great God that we serve, the great Savior that we preach here. We have this example in Sodom of God's manifest judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained fire down from heaven to consume them. Can you imagine witnessing that? And all the good Christian folk, you know, and I use that word here in the worldly sense. Everything's a Christian something or other, isn't it, these days? All the good Christian folks say, boy, they deserved it. Oh, did you, you know, the homosexuality and all the godless debauchery and all the vile indecency, every imaginable kind of wickedness was rampant there. They deserved it. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here is that if you hear the gospel and do not violently rush upon the Lord Jesus Christ begging for mercy, then you are more vile and damnable and will be punished more severely than the Sodomites. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Anathema means accursed from God, and maranatha means when the Lord comes. In other words, if you don't love the Lord Jesus, if you hear this gospel, and you don't fall in love with God's darling Son, then He ought to come back right now and throw you in hell. That's what He said. Now, in case you insist on thinking now that our Lord was teaching in that passage before that we just read, that man, given enough outward advantage, can repent on his own. You know, there are some that think that and would use this text, I'm sure, as a proof text and say, oh, did you hear what he said? If they would have just, they would have repented. They had good sense to repent and these other ones don't, you know. It's just that you just need enough outward advantage, you know, and you'll repent on your own. You really think that's what that means? Then look at this next passage. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's how sinners repent. God reveals the truth to you and you hit the dust like there's no tomorrow. That's how sinners repent. Is that clear? Now the Lord Jesus here, did he go away dejected and defeated? And sad, you know, that religion likes to talk about how sad Jesus is that you won't come to him. Really? You know, he had done so much hard work. He said, well, I've done mighty works for you, and it just has failed. Nobody's made a decision for me. And he went away sad? No, he said, I thank thee, Father. He said to these reprobates, we've piped and we've mourned. And you're playing around like a bunch of little children with the things of God and have no interest in the most solemn of truth. Mighty works have been done in your midst. The son of a greater than Abraham is standing in your presence. And you despise me and hate me and reject me. And then he lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, I thank you, Father. And by the way, you might think I missed something by taking the mighty works in verse 21, where he said many mighty works have been done. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done here, I take those mighty works to be the preaching of the gospel. Oh, but what about, you know, cleansing lepers and making the lame able to walk? The miracles that accompanied and confirmed the gospel preaching were no doubt impressive. And we know why the Lord used them, to confirm the gospel preaching. But the great work, the mighty work, is the preaching. Our Lord is saying this in the very context of talking about what a great man John the Baptist was. You've heard the preaching of John the Baptist and won't repent. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for you. Never has there been born of a woman a man greater than John the Baptist. And did you know John never did a miracle? Never did a miracle. But he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed to the Lamb of God that takes away sin and declared him. He preached the kingdom of God. He said, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And it was testified of John later. They said everything that John said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was true. There's your mighty works right there. I thank thee, O Father, Lord, the Lord who hides and reveals these things, these truths that cause men to repent, this gospel of the repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one, the Lord of heaven and earth, that's who he is. He'll hide or he'll reveal at his sovereign pleasure. And you've hid these things from those who, naturally speaking, you might think would see them. The wise and the prudent. Well, if I know my Bible, boy, I feel like I've got a pretty good knowledge of the Scripture. Yeah, that's right. The Lord Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. The wise and the prudent, the Bible scholars, the scribes, and the Pharisees. Blind as a bat. Spiritually speaking, can't put two and two together and get four. Foolish. Foolish. But you've revealed them to babies. Spiritual babies, helpless, dependent, needy, hungry, and got no way to find or food or feed itself. Even so, Father, why'd you do it? Because to God it seemed like the right thing to do. Doesn't seem right to men, does it? For God to hide and reveal, but it seems right to him. And so that's what he'll do. It seemed right to you. It seemed good to you. I thank you. I thank you. You see, God does what seems right to him, not what seems good to you. What seems good to us is evil. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, Christ said. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. None of you know me. He said, he's talking to all these people. He said, nobody can know me. Only the Father knows me. Neither knoweth any man the Father. You don't know God. You probably think you do. Nobody knows him except me, the Son. And thank God for that next word, and I've revealed him to some of you. At that time, Jesus answered. At that time. When there was great rebellion against and opposition to the gospel that he preached and that John preached. When there was great spiritual darkness and rejection and hatred for the gospel and for the one who preached it. At that time, the Lord Jesus and John, both rejected by so many, entire cities upbraided for their unbelief. But at that time, he said, I thank God. And let's think about something here. Let's look at our godless generation for a little bit. You think about what's going on in our day. When men and women gather by the thousands to rejoice together in the religion of men. They have itching ears to hear about man's almighty will and to practice their religious rituals, godless rituals, and delight in their entertainment-based religious activities and have no interest whatsoever in the true Christ of the Bible or his gospel. the gospel of free grace toward the totally depraved sinner. No interest in it. They have no interest in the sovereign God. The one that our Lord Jesus prayed to here, the Father in heaven. He said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, no. No, religion won't tolerate that God. They have their own God who waits upon them, who's waiting to see what they're going to do so he can do something. They have no interest in the truth about themselves because they cannot bear to think of themselves as helpless and hopeless and hanging upon the mercy of God. By God's grace, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, would you? But hanging upon his mercy. They despise the gospel of free sovereign grace because they have their will and their way. They will not hear of a victorious Christ who redeemed all that he died to redeem because he infringes upon their sense of fairness. Well, what's our response to all of this? I thank thee, O Father, Lord, Lord of heaven and earth. We rejoice in God on the throne. We rejoice in the Lord of heaven and earth. I'm thankful to him that he rules and reigns and sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You ever just thank him for being God? That's what our Lord Jesus did here. I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth. And we thank him for revealing what is hidden from most. Such as we. We praise him for coming to little babies who don't know anything, can't do anything. They need everything and have no way to get it. Like that little baby that Ezekiel saw in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, lying out in the open field covered in its own blood. And the Lord came where we were and said unto us, Live. I thank you. That you came to babies, cast out and rejected, but loved, loved of God, and you revealed yourself to us. Isn't this what our Lord said when he said in John 17, when the Lord revealed his Son in us, when he revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us, he didn't hide the truth from us, he revealed it. He made it known. He caused us to understand it. And he said, live when he did. He gave us life. Our Lord said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If God has been revealed to you, if he has revealed himself to you and you know him, that's life. He said unto thee, live. When he was pleased to reveal himself to you. Thank God for electing grace. It's the only kind of grace there is. Electing sovereign free grace. If you had to do something to earn it, it's not grace. If you distinguished yourself from other men, it's not grace. It's got to be free grace or it's not grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said, we are bound to do what our Lord did in our text. Give thanks to God. For what? The same thing he did. For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He set you apart from all other men by sending his Spirit where you were. The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where he comes from or where he'll go. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. He goes where he pleases. And through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and through belief of the truth, through faith in his gospel, he's not going to save you apart from from believing the gospel of Christ now. That's the way he saves sinners. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel got to be preached. And there's got to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he that believeth in his heart and confesseth with his mouth shall be saved. Through sanctification of the Spirit, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief of the truth, he chose you to salvation. And if you ever see what you are before God, you'll thank him for electing free, sovereign, distinguishing grace. If you ever see yourself as you are before God, another chance to do the right thing is not going to get it for you. You're going to thank him for having mercy upon whom he will. In verse 27, it's so clear and beautiful. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. He's talking about hiding and revealing. And he says, you're hidden from everybody. God is hidden from everybody. Nobody knows the Father or the Son except the Father and the Son. But he is revealed to some. Hidden from some, revealed to some. Revealed to some by the Son. And here's the clear truth here now. Your soul, your very soul, is in the hands of the Son. He can reveal the Father to you if he's pleased to do so, or not. If he wants to reveal God to you, he will. Nobody can stop him. He's able. He's able to open your understanding that you might understand the Scriptures. He's done that for millions. He who is rich in mercy is able to bestow mercy upon whom he will. He'll quicken you if he will. That's what he said. As the Father quickeneth whom he will, so has he given power, authority unto the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. And here is his word to you. Now you think with me. We're establishing who he is now and what he does. He hides and he reveals at his sovereign pleasure and discretion. And you're at his mercy. It seemed good unto God. It doesn't seem good to most sinners. But it seemed good unto God to reveal himself to whoever he will. And he's to be thanked and praised for it. And here's what this one says to every sinner. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth and is able to reveal these things to you says to you, come unto me. Now the only way these words will mean anything to you is if you understand who he is that speaks them. And by his grace now, understand who he is. And by his grace, understand what you are. And then when he says, come to me, you're coming. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It's taken by force of those who know him and know themselves and know their problem and how God can be just and solve their problem. By the righteousness and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this gospel that John preached and the Lord Jesus preached and all of his apostles preached and that we're by his grace preaching this morning. Come unto me. How does God reveal himself? Come unto his Son. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of his Son. You've got to come unto Christ. He that hath seen the Son seeth God. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now how deluded is religion and how true our Lord's words that these things are hidden from them. when religion says that, you know, this is our yoke of service. The Lord's calling you to put on the yoke of service unto Him. You know, we're to put the yoke on and labor for the Lord and you'll be saved. No, the Lord said your problem is that you're laboring. The solution to the problem is rest. Not more labor. Come unto me, you that labor. You're already working for God, aren't you? That's what the Jews were doing. Paul said, oh, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my brethren according to the flesh, for Israel, the Jews, is that God would save them. What's their problem, Paul? Well, they have a zeal of God. They're already laboring all the way to hell. But they don't know Christ. They don't have a knowledge of Christ. Their problem is not that their work, that they're not doing enough. Their problem is that they are doing everything they know to do to please God and to get to heaven, you know. They're singing it probably with somebody on the radio, working hard to get to heaven, where I come from. Where everybody comes from, that's what they're doing. They're working hard to get to heaven. The Lord said, come to me. Come to me if that's what you're doing. I'll give you rest. To put His yoke on is to take off the yoke of the bondage of the law under which we labor by nature. The law is a cruel taskmaster that requires perfect obedience. Paul said, if you be circumcised, if you start out obeying the law in order to please God and be saved by God, to have merit with God, you're a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you're a goner. You're a goner. The more you perform, the more there is to do, because even that which you perform falls short. It just adds to your wretchedness before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you not see the hopelessness? You, Paul asks, that would be under the law. Don't you hear the law? Don't you have any idea what the law requires of you? If you did, you would have no desire to be under the law. But Paul said, you're not under the law, you that believe on Christ. You're under grace. You're under grace. You've come to Him and found rest under your soul. Don't you hear the law? Don't you see the hopelessness and endless and fruitless toil of trying to satisfy God by your obedience? He will never be satisfied with you or anything you do outside of Christ. By the deeds of the law, Paul said, there shall no flesh be justified. So just quit laboring. Come to me and rest and be yoked together. To be yoked together with Christ is to rest. Why? How? Because He has done all the work. If you're yoked to Him, you're just along for the ride. He's done everything required. He pleased God. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. You've never done one thing that pleased the Father, and He's done all things that pleased the Father. Everything He did from birth to death pleased the Father. That's why He's the Lord my righteousness. I don't have any of my own, and so I own Him as my righteousness before God. That's what it is to come unto Him. I'm taking the yoke of the bondage of the law off, and I'm yoking myself to Christ by His grace. That's how you take the kingdom of heaven by force. You take His yoke upon you. Paul said, I wouldn't have my works and my heritage and my righteousness. I'm casting that off that I may win Christ. And His precious, now think about this, everything that He ever did is your righteousness before God. He is your righteousness. Him and His obedience, that's your righteousness before God, if you come to Him and take His yoke upon you. And everything that you did is paid for by His precious blood. Take His yoke upon you and rest. Do you know what rest is? It's not just talking about resting from physical labor. Physical rest is such a sweet thing, isn't it? There's something a lot sweeter than that. It's soul rest. It's finally realizing that you're unable to please God no matter what you do, no matter how much you do it or how well you do it. And then by God's grace, realizing you don't have to. Martin Luther tells about how he realized that one day. He was doing everything he knew to do to please God. He was walking up the steps of some great building that had many, many steps on his knees, and that his knees were bleeding because he was trying to please God. And then one verse of Scripture the Lord brought to his mind and put down in his heart, "The just shall live, not by law, by faith." And he got up off of his knees and put Christ's yoke upon him and found rest unto his soul. Are you laboring? Are you laboring? Hebrews 4:10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." When did God rest? On the Sabbath? Paul said Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There is a striving, there is a laboring in the believer, not to gain favor with God by our obedience, but to rest in Christ. That's what we're laboring toward, to rest in Him, not to please God with what we do. We're laboring to abandon our own works of righteousness and fully rest in Christ as our law-keeping and propitiation, sin offering. In His finished work, His living work and His dying work, His finished work, He's my hope. I rest in Him. All of our effort in the flesh as believers is not exerted with the idea that we do anything that's meritorious before God or ever can. But it is a fighting against that very thing. It's a striving like that which Paul describes in Philippians 3 and 7 through 14. We won't turn there because I'm out of time, but you read that again. Paul describes a striving, an endeavoring, a reaching, a running. But it's away from himself and everything that he ever did, and all of his heritage, you know, as being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day according to the law. As far as everybody could tell, all of his peers said he's blameless. And he said, "I count all of that but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." I'm pressing, but not pressing under the law in order to please God. I've taken that yoke off. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Where's that, Paul? In Christ Jesus. May God give us grace to take His yoke upon us and find rest unto our souls. Let's bow in prayer.